All right, the God who lives outside of time sees all of this as if it is, and so it's wise for us to look at this. This is the tribulation period, and we're examining the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. The seals, if you imagine taking a scroll and rolling it up, and then where that last flap comes, you have your candle thing, and you drip wax on it, and then you have a big round seal that has your name or your image on it, and you press it down into the wax and then let it dry, and then another one and another one. Well, we have a scroll that has seven of these seals on it, and to open it after, you know, it's all dry and preserved, it's holding that together, but you break the seal, and that's to open the scroll. What we find is that Jesus is handed this scroll, which I take it to mean something like the title deed of planet Earth. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the ruler. And in this, he receives this title deed. But to get there, he has to break open these seven seals. Well, then the Bible explains to us that as he does, step by step, things happen that brings the earth to the place where he's ready to come and declare his rulership. Let's introduce this and perhaps the series of messages dealing with the tribulation period by looking at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, some have, without thinking it through, said that the tribulation period begins after the rapture, that the rapture is sort of the beginning of the tribulation period. But that can't be true. We recognize that since the rapture of the church has no signs of when it occurs, but the tribulation period has many, because it's that which precedes the day of the Lord, his coming, the tribulation period must not begin on the very day of the rapture. There is some indeterminate time where God is preparing, after the church is gone, preparing for the tribulation period. And we'll be looking at some of that tonight, because the very first thing that he does is to set up the two witnesses. So it's after the rapture, but before the tribulation begins, that he prepares the two witnesses to be his witnesses. And then I believe to one of the main works they do is to find, to win to the Lord, and to set on their mission, the 144,000 Jewish young men. All right. The tribulation period begins when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, or Israel with him. Since Antichrist shall honor the God of forces, Daniel tells us, the covenant is probably a covenant of protection from their enemies. We find that this happens at the very beginning. And so Antichrist begins with a kingdom, a limited kingdom, but a kingdom over Israel. This is why he appears as the one of the heads of that beast with seven heads and ten horns. He comes up as number five after the first four from the Old Testament have completed their work. But this is Gentile domination over Israel, each head. So the beginning one was Babylon, when the Babylonian captivity began the Gentile domination. So it continues on then. It's Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And so the fourth one is Rome. This was even in effect when Christ was born. But then the church period, and then we come back to it, and the tribulation period begins that 70th week, the 70th period of 7 years, with Antichrist becoming Lord over Israel, a military protector, let's say. Daniel 9:27, he shall, this is the one who will come, he shall confirm the covenant, or a covenant, with many. This is the term often used of Israel for themselves, with many for 1 week, one period of seven. And in the midst of the week, this is after 3.5 years, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. These are talking about the Jewish sacrifices. They will have a functioning temple, functioning priesthood, working in a temple, not just synagogues. Synagogues around the world, but they're in Jerusalem having a temple. But he will stop that then for the overspreading of abominations. The King James margin tells us that for the overspreading of abominations could be with the abominable armies. And this may be the a preferred translation. He shall make it desolate, making the temple, making Jerusalem desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or upon the desolator, referring to the Antichrist himself. For Christ comes back and sends him to the lake of fire. If we move on to Daniel 11:38, but in his estate, or in his stead, in his place, shall he honor the God of forces. And the King James Margin said this could be translated, instead of forces, munitions, like ammunition. And a God, he will honor a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things, that is, things to be desired. How does he honor that God with those things? It sounds to me like it's honoring the God of war that I think he considers his personal, muse or something, but he's buying up everything that he can for military supremacy. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. And so the Antichrist ends up having two kingdoms during the tribulation period. The first one, over Israel itself, ends when the Bible calls him the King of the North, gathers a whole coalition and comes down to destroy him. And it looks like he does. Their army marches right through Jerusalem, seeming to conquer it. The fact is that they seem to walk right on through, and then they go on to conquer Egypt. But as they're in Egypt, there's sound like the Antichrist is not quite done. His head was wounded to death, but that's his leadership, his kingdom. But he's not there, and he's fighting back. So the entire army comes back to Jerusalem, camps in there. But right then, God wipes them out, and he pours plague after plague on them, and they, one out of six are alive at the end to go stumbling back home. And so there is no power in ruling the entire world at that time. And that's when the sixth head comes up, and that is the harlot church. All right, let's look then. If you read through the book of the Revelation, you'll find that he opens the six seals. The seventh seal is opened, and it introduces seven trumpets, which are given to seven angels. And each angel blows the trumpet, and then something happens. Then the seventh trumpet blows, and it opens up the seven vials, and the seven angels are holding these vials, these bowls. I think of a vial like a test tube, but this is something bigger than that. It's more like a bowl. And it's full of the prayers of the saints, which were for vengeance on them that had been murdered for Christ's sake. And so then each one of these vials are poured out upon the earth, and something happens. The seventh one is just the seventh one. It doesn't open up another series. So looking at this, and I'm giving special thanks to Gary Cohen, who in his doctoral work for seminary wrote Understanding Revelation. It's a Moody Press book from Chicago, 1968. And if you are interested in pursuing this, he went into great detail, and I've not found anybody. I loved everything he wrote except for one part where he thinks that the letters to the seven churches are pictures of the history of the church, which is just false thinking. But anyway, we find that he wrote this out and just went through these things and cleared up a lot of questions for me. You can take this for what it says in the Bible. All right, the first thing we want to look at then is that each step of the series, within the series, are successive, one after the other, and not contemporaneous. People have come to this and they've just imagined all kinds of things. One man that I really liked preached the Bible and studied the Bible. But his idea was, I have his notes, that one side of the scroll had the seal judgments and the trumpets, and then the back side had the bowl judgments, the vial judgments, and that was a repeat of what was written on the front. So he's messing up the chronology completely in this. And there's no reason to take that. You just read it as it reads, understand it as it reads, and it makes sense. So each step of the series are successive, one after the other. Let's look first of all at the seals. Jesus opens the seven seals one by one. The normal way of thinking about this is that means they happen one after the other, you see. B, the use of ordinal numbers indicates succession. First, second, third, ordinal numbers. And then C, likewise, the results of the seals indicate a progression of events that could be expected if they were opened one by one, starting with the first. The first is Antichrist. Then comes war. After war, or great destruction, there is famine. With famine comes death, and then martyrdom and heavenly signs. These are in a natural cause and consequence order. And that's the order of the first six seals. It fits well with the order of those events as if they would providentially follow. My quote signs here are from Mr. Cohen. Point D, the seal events correspond to the events predicted by Jesus. And this, if you never understood this, you're going to love this. If you look at Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, and I numbered it so you can see what's on one page of these as we go. This is the prophecy by Jesus. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." See, this is an Antichrist comment. "And shall deceive many." And then he says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be," and now he goes on to say the next steps here, "famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." We take this to mean at the very start of this thing, the first 3.5 years. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." So he's now talking to people of Israel. He's talking to them before the church began. So he's not talking to church members. He's talking to Jewish people. "They will deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my namesake." There's going to be a great army, the Battle of Armageddon, a great army coming to wipe them out entirely. That's when Christ comes. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, sin, will abound, the love of many will wax cold," will grow cold. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Nancy was talking about that. When Christ comes, then the prophecy in Romans is that all Israel will be saved. But of course, that's those who exist to the end. "Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now let me try to pair these up for you. Notice, "many shall come saying, I am Christ." That equals the coming of Antichrist. We see this in Romans 6, 1 and 2. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him." Here's one who is crowned, one who becomes has a kingdom. "And he went forth conquering and to conquer." And this is the warfare that follows, you see. So this is Antichrist. This is not Christ on the white horse here. This is the imitation Christ. The second stage is wars and rumors of wars. Christ prophesied that. And that is called war in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And it was given unto him a great sword. So the sword ability to kill in warfare. The third thing is famines, and this corresponds to the famine that we read in Revelation 6, 5, and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. You know what the pair of balances is. It's one weight against the other. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat." Now, a measure of wheat would be enough for a loaf of bread, basically for you to eat for your lunch, you know, a loaf of bread, for a penny, and this is a full day's wage. So you get one loaf of bread for your full day's wage. And then if you decided to not go with the wheat, the finer grain, you could go for the barley, and you could get three measures of barley for a penny. So a full day's wage, you get three loaves of bread. So you can eat three meals, or you and two other people can eat one meal. But that's a famine, you see. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So you be careful there, because it's in scarce amount. Then the list that Christ gave, famines and pestilences and earthquakes, this is equals death. We see this in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pail. This, I don't know why they said pail here. It just didn't want to say green, I guess. But everywhere else it's translated green. It's used of grass, even in the book of the Revelation. When Christ says, have them sit down on the grass, have them sit on the green. It's this word. But this is a green horse. And his name that sat on him was death. Not everybody that sat on these horses has a name, but here it was death. And hell, which is literally Hades here, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, one out of every four people, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast of the earth. Death here would mean what Christ was talking about, pestilences, just the black death. All right, then a next step, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. This equals martyrdom, being killed for the name of the Lord. And we see this in Revelation 6, 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. That's a martyr. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They're asking for God's vengeance, because they were not taking it themselves while they were on the earth. But he says it has to go a little longer. He tells them, wait a little bit. Now, the one thing that is missing in this is Christ says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And many have taken this passage from Matthew 24 and supposed that this means that we will get it around the world, and we're pretty close as it is, but he's actually keeping in the same vein here. He's talking about the tribulation period, and this, I think, is the world preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. So later in Revelation 14:4, it says of the 144,000, "These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." I believe these are the first great group of people that are saved during the tribulation period. And I believe that the two witnesses that God has on duty from day one will lead these first to Christ and then send them to evangelize. Listen to what the description of them in Revelation 7, 2 through 4. "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till," you can do it, "but wait till we have sealed the servants of our God." So these 144,000 are not just saved, but they are servants of our God in their foreheads. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So these are Israelis. And we see that the seals build to a climax, reached only in the sixth and seventh seal, opening of those. And then the seven trumpets follow the seals, and the seventh seal introduces them. So the seventh seal must be last. All of this has been to show that there is a sequential aspect to the seals, and you must not say all of this is happening all at once. It happens in steps. All right, we go then to the trumpets, which follow the seals. The angels are given trumpets, and with each blow, something happens. So seven angels blow the trumpets, one after the other, indicating succession. B, the use of ordinal numbers, what's called the first trumpet, second trumpet, or first angel, second angel. Then certain speeches point to succession. For instance, after the fourth trumpet, but before the fifth, a warning is given about what is to come. Here's the warning, Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So the three woes and the next three angels. So this is then indicating something is going to happen later, succession. And then secondly, this is repeated after the fifth and after the sixth. Those are the three angels that are talking. One woe is past. Behold, come two more woes hereafter. Revelation 11:14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Indicating steps by step, sequential actions. Point D, Revelation 10:7 announces that the seventh trumpet as the finishing of the mystery of God. Now, whatever that means, and here's the verse, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Whatever it is, there is a finishing, that the seventh is the last. All right, we move on then to look at the vials or the bowls. I say vials, and I want you to think bowls, so you get the picture of what's going on here. And we recognize that, in fact, there's a succession here as well. The seven angels pour out the vials one by one. The use of ordinal numbers indicates succession. Now, here's an example. At the pouring of the fifth bowl, Antichrist followers complain about the sores they received at the pouring of the first bowl. So the effects of the first bowl caused them to have sores. And at the pouring of the fifth, they say, we're still suffering from the first one. Therefore, the fifth follows the first. And I think you can recognize that this doesn't make any sense if everything's happening all at once. And then point D, after the seventh angel pours out his bowl, a great voice shouts, it is done. And therefore, the seventh bowl is the last. Seventh is after everything else. Now, let me finish our message by asking this question. All right, within each series, each one of these seven follows the others, one step at a time. I think we have given you enough to prove that. Now we want to ask the question, how about the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the bowls? Are we talking about something that happens in succession there, or are they contemporaneous? Are they to be mixed and matched as you choose? All right. Well, the argument for this is, number one, the normal reading of the text tends to indicate succession. This becomes an evidence if you're willing to let God say what he says. This is the thing, you know, I always bristle when it says, that's what it says, but here's what it means. Why doesn't it mean what it says? See? Now, sometimes it's too complicated. What it says is too complicated. We have to search for a meaning. But here's the fact that I've found, two things. One is, normally the symbols of the book of the Revelation are explained in the book of the Revelation. He just says, this is that. An angel asks John, what is this? He says, I don't know. You tell me. He explains it. So he's seeing it as a vision. that is symbolic, and then it's explained to him about the reality. So, and John isn't making these symbols up. Some writers seem to think he was afraid to say it out loud and so on, so he couched it in symbolism. This is inspired word. This is God bringing him up into heaven, showing him future events by visions, and he's doing his best to record it for us, saying, this is what I saw. I'm not claiming to understand any of this. All right, number two, at least the first five seals occur in the first half of the tribulation, the first half of the seven-year tribulation. Jesus opens the first seal at the beginning of the tribulation period because that's Antichrist, and that was our definition, that when he signs the covenant with Israel, that begins the tribulation, begins the 70th week. So the first seal is the beginning of the tribulation period. So the white horse rider is Antichrist, beginning his first kingdom, his covenant with Israel for 7 years. Then Christ's enumeration in Matthew 24, we read through that, he designated it as the beginning of sorrows and not the great tribulation. He's to use that term later. So there is the beginning of sorrows and then the great tribulation, and that great tribulation is quite clearly the second 3.5 years. So once we understand this, then it places the first five seals in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. During that time, Antichrist will rule. He will be, his kingdom will be destroyed by the king of the north. Then the king of the north and that army will be destroyed by God. And then the harlot church will take over kingship of the world. And just at the end of that 3.5 years, the 10 kings will rise up and destroy the harlot church, who is centered in Babylon. With that, we understand that ends the 3.5 years, because the 10 kings, which summarizes the rule of the world, they turn over, they are willing, they vote in Antichrist to be the power over the whole world. And that begins his second kingdom, his worldwide kingdom. And that would be the last 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years. Now, number three, the angels pour the bowls entirely during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We understand this because the bowls of Revelation 16 destroy the Antichrist's second kingdom. It's specific to that he's ruling in his worldwide kingdom when it happens. And that only happens in the second half. The first bowl attacks those who are bearing the mark of the beast, and that doesn't happen until he puts his image in the temple, and then the false prophet demands that everybody have the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead and to honor, to worship the Antichrist, the beast. Revelation 16:2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, a stinking and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. This is a choice that these people make, because they are condemned for it. They can't get saved. They've made a choice to worship something else. And then point C, the fifth bowl attacks the throne of the beast, filling it with darkness. Revelation 16:10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. A pain that began with the first bowl and continued on. Then point D, the sixth bowl dries up the Euphrates River. And you know where the Euphrates, Tigris and Euphrates are, Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is between the rivers, and but that's between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Tigris is a straight one, the Euphrates is a very curvy one. We find this in Revelation 16:12-14. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. And why that? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Prepared for what? Well, he's going to bring them up for Armageddon. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Not a pleasant picture if you think about it. and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, one unclean frog apiece, evidently. And these are ugly words that rally people to gather together to fight against God, to fight against Christ, because of all the believers that are gathered in Jerusalem. Let's wipe them out to the last man. For they are spirits of devils, literally demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They think this is them judging believers. This is God bringing them into a place where he will judge them. And so the kings are enticed by seeming miracles to gather for the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is the Hebrew Har, mountain, and Megiddo, Mount Megiddo. So it's the valley beside Megiddo that runs as a valley, a flat area for many, many miles. And then my final point, which takes me leaves me very, I might have to come up with another message here to finish up, but Revelation 15:1 calls the bowl plagues the seven last plagues. And therefore, the bowl, vile judgments are, in fact, the third. In other words, they come after the seal and after the trumpet judgments. The verse ends, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." So the bowl judgments end the tribulation period. And they end with Christ coming and that battle of Armageddon and him conquering and then setting up his kingdom. So this has been a lot of instruction. So let me just ask if this brings up questions that you have that you'd like to pursue. We have some extra time before you really need to be busy. Yes, Pat.
Well, when he opens the sixth seal, isn't there a forbidden message that John found out about?
Okay, a little louder.
The sixth seal, when it's open, isn't there a message that John has forbidden to write?
That God will... Oh, yeah, the seven thunders speak.
Yeah.
I think that was a message to him. We're going to be dealing with that a little bit tonight because it happens in one of the insets, and we'll be talking about that. It's kind of an interesting situation, but it's an entirely different thing from what we were looking at here. It happens after the sixth seal, but it's a separate inset. So that's my not answering a question by saying I'll answer it later. Sorry. Might as well let it happen when it happens.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's not all. Come back tonight and get a full message. All right. I hope this helps because this is that structure, skeletal structure of the book of the Revelation. And as you would read it, you'd think this happens and then this and this, and that's exactly the way it is. This makes sense. This turns out to be a very logical interpretation of it, and I think you can just be happy to say, I can understand this. This is working out. This makes sense. And tonight, as we look at these insets, I'm going to show you some of the ways that you to really understand the book of the Revelation, you have to be pretty familiar with the entire Old Testament. All right, not every verse, but I'm just saying the great prophecies that have done. We're going to see many things referring back to the Old Testament so that this was a time of of God dealing with the Jews again, the 70th week of Israel, 70th week, 70th seven. And so he's counting on them to have known what he gave them in the Old Testament times. All right, well then let's... stand together, we'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look to your word, to understand your truth, to recognize that the very structure that you have given to us in the book of the Revelation is a proper structure, that it stands to reason, that it makes sense in and of itself. We are not to say, I think it means that, or I think it means this. We are to say, this is what he says, and this is what he means. Therefore, we can take it for that and gain your knowledge, your wisdom out of it all. We pray that you might help us then to be on good ground as we enter into the book of the Revelation and see what you are teaching. Tonight, as we look also at part of the structure, the little magnifications, little insets that show us pictures of 10 different events that you set aside, perhaps zoom in and focus in on something that's happening during the seal or trumpet or bowl judgments. We pray that you might help us to gain in an understanding that we might gain in a submission to your will and way. Pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.